And turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and while you're going there, many of you in this church know us already, our family, but it's a privilege to be back in Great Falls. Brother Rick said, we'll just keep you down here, and I said, well, I'll just join my family then, amen. But God has God's called me to the Calgary Flames.
Amen.
To reach them, amen. They need to be reached in a big way. Talent. We got talent. We got talent. We just don't know what to do with it. Amen. I was actually born and raised in Calgary. My dad is a church planter. My wife's dad was a church planter. This is in our blood. And it can be in your blood, though, but without a call, you ain't going to do anything. And this is what God has called us to, and we thank God for it. And we're privileged. I have the privilege of ministering in the town that I was born in. Not too many people get the call of God to do that. But we're going to see tonight Ezekiel got that very call. And that's where we want to go tonight. And God's called us to Calgary to minister there. We started a church, or helped start a church, I should say, 13 years ago. We started a Bible Institute. After I became the pastor, six men we trained. You ask, are they all in the ministry? No. But one was a 13-year-old boy who said to me in the closet of our church that Sunday, can I be your assistant? 13 years old. He's now a grown man, a great chef. His name is Paul Bianis, and he's looking after our church. We could not do what we do today without that 13-year-old boy surrendering to the Lord, giving his life to God and becoming the assistant of the church that we're at. We could not be on the road if it wasn't for them. So we thank God for youth who stand up and say, I want to serve God. Another reason that I am where I am is because our youth said, we want to serve God and we want to go to teen camp. So I took them to teen camp. I was the assistant pastor of the church we're at. And had no desire to be the pastor, was quite content to just work and follow my pastor around like a puppy dog. And during that camp, the pastor that night who was preaching said, we're going to start camp differently this year. I want you to pray a very specific prayer. Here's what I want you to say. Lord, whatever your will be, I will obey. When you hear that, run. No, don't. But that's what I did. I looked over at the other pastor beside me. His name is Pastor Rice. I looked at him. I said, I am not praying that prayer. I'm smarter than that. And he just laughed. He thought this was a great time. And Thursday night, I struggled with it. Friday morning, I struggled with it. Teen camp, right? All there is preaching. Friday morning, I struggled with it. Friday afternoon, I struggled with it. Friday night, I surrendered. And just before the service, I said, God, whatever your will be, I will obey.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That night, after he got done preaching, I went forward. And I said, God, whatever you want, I'll do. He says, I want you to be the pastor of Old Paths Baptist Church. And so that night, I surrendered to being the pastor. Sunday morning, my pastor took me into the office and said, I have to go on the road, and you're it. Friday night, I surrendered. Sunday morning, I became the pastor. It was a year later that he would come back, and we would have my ordination. His health would decline during that year. And our goal when we started that church was to start multiple church out of it. And but that God would change that goal for a little while until he would establish the work that we've got. And we're getting ready to start another Bible Institute. We're getting ready that by God's grace, we'll see men go out of this church and we'll work with them. My heart's desire, and it may not be God's desire, but my heart's desire is that God allow our church to grow to a point where they could be self-supported through our church. We could detour the deputation trail, if you will, and get new churches started, one right after the other, after the other, after the other, through Bible studies and whatever it might be. There's 56 towns and villages in Calgary, in southern Alberta, that don't have anything. And a total of 10 churches in southern Alberta doing anything for God. We got a lot of work to do, amen. But we know God's going to do something. Those, the first six that God allowed us to train, they are laymen. One is Paul, my assistant. Another man is just a businessman. But every church that he goes to, he travels a lot. He's a blessing in. And we thank God for that. And the others went on and helped two other churches get started. And so we've seen God do some great things. This August, we'll be starting our first church plant out of our church. In Nipawin, Saskatchewan, our missionary that we've sent out is 90%. His support is almost raised. I tell him now he needs to support me. Amen? And so it's exciting. God's doing some great things. But tonight I'd like us to see God's called us where we're at. And this is what God's done for us. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. The Bible says this, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. And did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Kind of like preacher's rolls. Amen? Those are good. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, let's kick verse 4. "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." Father, we come to you. Lord, we pray tonight, God, that you give us the same burden to reach souls where we're at. God, that you allow us as Ezekiel, Lord, to preach your word. With your hand upon us, your spirit within us, strengthening us, guiding our words. And Lord, that you would strengthen us to be soul winners for thee. Lord, that we be witnesses wherever we're at. And Father, tonight, that you would continue to work in the hearts and lives of your people, in the hearts and lives of our young ones. And Father, that we would see the next generations trained up and sent out for your cause. What a glorious thing it would be to know that we have 2, 3, 4 generations ready and willing to take over as you call them. Lord, I pray tonight you'd work in a mighty, mighty way as only you can. Lord, we love you and praise you. We're here for you. Missions is not about us. It's what you came to do. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, we thank you for your call. We pray that you'd work tonight as only you can in your precious name. Amen. I'd like to give you a saying that Lodi Moon said September 15th, 1887. She said this, "How many there are who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing, forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ in bringing back a lost world to Christ." This is what God has called us to do. Amen. Whether you're a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, a layman, a child of God, this is what we're called to do. Every one of us have a calling on our life to be a witness of Christ. Every one of us have a call of God in our life to go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would not be in this room tonight if someone did not do that very thing. Amen? We would not be sharing, we would not be witnessing, we would not be praising God, we would not be singing about Him, if someone did not take the opportunity to share with us Jesus Christ. There's a story of a young girl in the 1800s named Mary who came to Jesus Christ after a great revival. She came the Friday night. Her parents had brought her all week, and that Friday night she came forward and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And at the end of it, she went back to her seat and she said to her mama, she says, "Mama, I accepted Jesus and Jesus accepted me. Won't you accept Him now?"
Amen.
The mother, not willing to make any promises or wanting to say anything negative, she said to her daughter, "Mary, I intend to accept Jesus at some time, just not now." Mary would continue to ask her mom day after day, "Mama, I accepted Jesus and Jesus accepted me. Will you accept Him now?" Again, not willing, wanting to do, put her aside or make her fake promise, she said, Mary, I intend to accept Jesus sometime, but not now. 6 years she would go by asking her mom to accept Jesus Christ in that way. And finally in those 6 years she knew that her mom and dad were keen on keeping promises. So she said, Mama, will you promise me you'll accept Jesus Christ? Her mom, not wanting to make her promise like that because she didn't know if she could keep it, said, Mary, I intend to accept Jesus Christ sometime, but not now. 6 years would pass, and the Lord would begin to grant to Mary her prayer request through her very life. End of those 6 years, she's now 12 years old, she would find herself in the hospital dying. Her parents would come to her bedside. Each day they would say, Mary, you're dying now. And Mary would, with all the strength that she had within her, say, I can't die. Promise me. The next day they would come back again. Mary, you're dying now. Mom, I can't die. Promise me. Eventually it came to the point where her parents came to her bedside and they knew this was going to be the day. There was no doubt. Mary, with the last little bit of strength in her voice that she could muster, after hearing the words, Mary, you're going to die now, said to her mama, Mama, I can't die yet. Promise me. Her mom, looking at Mary, thought to herself to say the same thing she's been saying for 6 years. But instead she kept silent. She thought to herself, well, I intend to accept Jesus. Why can't I? So she mustered up to Mary one more time, giving a little bit of life into Mary's little body. And she says, Mary, I promise I'll accept Jesus. And while she was saying those very words, she thought to herself, well, I can promise it. Why can't I do it? So right there, she mustered Mary up one more time and said, Mary, I accepted Jesus. Mary, with the last little bit of strength she had within her body, went like this, just pointing to heaven, as to say, I have to go now, but I'll see you soon. The mother, now looking at her husband, he being a strong man, hears his wife say these words, I accepted Jesus, and he accepted me. Won't you accept him now? The father, wanting to hold back everything he could, looking at the lifeless body of his daughter, held off for a while, but eventually knelt down by her bedside, grabbed her cold, lifeless hand, and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Ezekiel had a call. The Buchertz have a call. When I say the Buchertz, I mean my wife and I. My wife is American. Truly, she's the missionary. I get to be home. I thank God, like Ezekiel, I get to minister to a people that I understand, a language that I understand. I love languages. I think they're cool. I think people who speak languages are awesome. They're my new best friends. If all they have to say is some weird thing. You speak tongues to me. I think, hey, you're awesome. But I can't do it. I have Filipinos. For whatever reason, God's given our congregation a great number of Filipinos. We've got some Chinese. We've got some Dutch. We've got Canadians. We've got Americans. Our church is really a multicultural church. Calgary actually has the largest population of Americans within Canada, within our own city. We are the melting pot of the world. We are literally reaching the world at home. It's awesome. What an opportunity we have. We would not have this opportunity unless we have the call like Ezekiel. You'll see in Ezekiel chapter 3 with me in verse 4, he said this, and he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. God hasn't called me to the Philippines. God hasn't called me to Fiji or everywhere else that God has called our missionaries in this conference. God hasn't called me to the United States, though years ago I would have gladly come. God hasn't called me to anywhere but to my nation. Like Ezekiel, God called him to Israel. He was a missionary to his own people. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ was a missionary to his own people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost within his own nation. But he did it from a call from God. We see here the call. Ezekiel had the call of God in his life to his own nation. Aaron and I get to have the privilege of reaching Canadians. And in reaching Canadians, we're reaching Filipinos. We're reaching Spanish. We're reaching Nigerians. We're reaching Chinese. We're reaching Koreans. We're reaching a whole bunch of people. And we're reaching Quebecers. They're their own people. Amen. Amen. They are weird. I've had three couples in my church that have come from Quebec. They've lasted no more than 2 months. I have not figured out how to minister to them yet. But I'm working on it. Amen. It's not like... Anyway, we'll leave that alone. They're just weird. Amen. They are their own people, and there's a reason that God calls people to Quebec. Amen. God's called me to Canada minus Quebec. To my own nation. Amen. What you're seeing is a little bit of Canadian, Western versus Eastern come out. He's not called me to a hard language, but to mine own. When I start preaching, people wonder if I am truly Canadian. They think my wife's Canadian and I'm American. I really am Canadian. Even though this tongue has a southern drawl to it, I am Canadian. I was born and raised right in Calgary. We started, now really we've started 7 churches in Calgary over the years. We've started 2 in Nanaimo. We've started 2 in Red Deer. Now we've just started another one in Calgary. We're getting ready to start one in Nipawin, Saskatchewan. God has been good to our family. When I say our family, I mean the generation before me, amen. I got the privilege of seeing all that happen and work in that happening. I'm not used to having a church over 25. When it hit 25, we thought, great, God's in this. We're setting up a pastor and we're moving on. Start a new church. Amen. Now our church, we've seen God do this a couple of times in our church. We would hit 40 and God would take a group of people and send them out. Now we have a church called Harvest International Baptist Church in South Calgary that 13 of our people went and helped start. Took that congregation, bumped it right back down to go. That was 2 years ago God did that. We entered in and God gave us a new building for us to meet in. It's a beautiful facility. We can seat 120 people and we walked in there with 13. In the last 2 years, we've seen God add to the church. We've seen souls get saved. We've seen our church become revived again with the call of God upon them to reach souls for Christ. We've seen it go from 13, not by us, but by God, literally by God, go from 13 to 45 in membership and hitting 60s on Sundays. Amen. Only God can do that. Amen. We're excited for what He's going to do, but this comes because God placed a call in our life 10 years ago to do what we're doing. I've had the question, why didn't you go on the road right away and raise your support? Why wait so long? You just heard my testimony, right? Friday, Sunday. Try raising support in 2 days with churches that aren't open Saturday. We'd be Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. It doesn't work. That wasn't God's plan. And when God orchestrated all this to happen to us at this time in our life, but I'll be honest with you, it took me about a year and a half to finally surrender to it. The first thing I did after a year of praying is talk to my wife. She says there's no other way for this thing to go forward, for God to fulfill the call of God in our life, unless we do this. Then immediately I brought Paul in. Paul is 25 and gifted with wisdom. I don't mean that. I mean every word of that. He hates it when I talk about him this way, but it's the truth. Your preacher's met him.
Good man.
Most preachers, when they come into our church, they don't fellowship with me. They go to Paul. It's just the truth. It kind of frees me up a little bit just to minister to our people. But they go to Paul. He's gifted with wisdom. I brought him into my office. I said, here's what I believe God is doing. He sat there and he goes, And when Paul does that, I have learned he needs a couple of days just to digest. I said, well, you let me know next Sunday. You say, well, this is your call of God in your life. Yes. But remember, I'm still a pastoring that work. I don't want it to die.
Amen.
My call is to minister to those people. And so I gave him a week. He came back. He said, preacher, there's only one way to do it. And it's God's way. The rest will work out. So August 29th last year was the last day that I worked a secular job. That Friday, my wife and I hopped on a plane with the call of God in our life to reach our own nation. To reach a language, reach a nation with a language that we understood to begin our deputation trail. But I also believe, just as America, that God hasn't called me just to my own people, but to the immigrants of my land. In verse 6, it says, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words I cannot understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. God didn't send me to them into their nation. God sent them to me in my nation. And now they speak English, not Tagalog. Now they speak English, not French. Now they speak a language that I can understand. And God, I'll be honest with you, God's given me an ability to understand people with a weird accent. East Indians come to our nation, and I'm just like, I have a normal conversation with them. And people are like, what did he say? Or I say, this and this and this. How'd you get that? It's just an ability God's allowed me to have. To people of a language they can understand. They're speaking English, so it might be broken. It might be hard to hear. It might be hard to understand for others, but God's allowed me to minister to them. To the immigrants of my land, if you look at me in verse 10 and 11, the Bible says this, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. God's call us to reach the captive of our land. That's my call. But this is also your call. All of these things God wants you to do right here at home. This is your country. This is your town. This is your people. This is your language. This is something you understand. We went soul winning today. We were going and picking up checking on all the Sunday school kids, and I met one of the grandmas. I understand grandmas. I love grandmas. First thing I did is I went up to her and I said, I'm going to give you a hug. And she looked at me stunned. She goes, I love hugs. Canadians were nuts. Gives me a great big hug, and the little girl that was standing there that was mad at the preacher began to soften up, and soften up, and soften up, and soften up. This is your culture. We get away with some stuff when we come down and visit you, but you know them. For 2 weeks of the year in Calgary, I don't wear a tie, I don't wear a suit. I wear jeans and Western shirts and my nice hat and my boots, and I look forward to it every year. I got a great big buckle that has a cross on it, pointing people to Jesus Christ. For one Sunday a year, I get to be a cowboy. And we invite all of Calgary and all of the world to come to our grounds to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been in the location where we're at for 2 years now. The first year we've done it there, we had 440 people show up in the pouring rain of every ethnicity. We had Muslims there listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who knows what God will do with that scene? Last year we had 550. And we booked it on the wrong day. I believe we have it on the right day this year. It's always the last Sunday that I do it because everybody's ready for a free hamburger by the last Sunday of Stampede. And we bring them in, we bring music in, and we pray to God. Every half hour, people hear the gospel message preached by a preacher. And we give away a prize so they'll stick around. But most of the time we have repeats. Repeat after year after year. And it's already starting to happen again. The same people that were here there the first year came back to hear the gospel again. And they don't just come for a little while. They get there at the beginning and they listen to the whole thing. For 4 hours they hear the gospel through music. For 4 hours they hear the gospel through preaching. They get the gospel in their hands through John and Romans and the track. And we try to work the crowd as much as we possibly can. One man last year, Pastor Wood, who's a pastor back east, sent his daughter and his son-in-law and his other daughter to come out and help us. And his oldest daughter witnessed to a man for 3.5 hours. Well, he listened to all that happen. Who knows what God's going to do? Take the culture of where you're at and let it rip. Let it rip. I mean, Hudson Taylor put on a fake long thing. We would have ostracized them, amen. But he reached souls for Christ. Learn the culture of where you're at. God's called me to my culture, something I understand, and God's called you to your culture, something you understand. But God has also given us a duty. Look with me at verse 15 through 21. The Bible says this: Then I came to them, the captivity, at Tel Aviv, and dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there, astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. My duty, let me give you something on duty. Amy Carmichael said this: Satan is more earnest than we are, for while we are busy counting the cost, he is busy buying the opportunity. Sometimes we are so busy counting the cost, telling ourselves, if I tell this person of their sin, which is what is needed to see them get saved, amen, they're not going to like me. But God has not called you to be a superstar in this world, in my language, in my tongue, in my nation. He's called me to be a watchman. Amen. His watchman. Not with my message, but His message. His words. The words that I speak are not mine own. When you go forward and you speak as Jesus Christ said, and He says, if you repent, if you do not repent, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. When we tell people, unless you get saved, unless you realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, but that God loves you and died for you, we're not doing our duty. It's not our message. God made us a watchman. It's like being in the military. You put on the uniform, you obey the rules. Amen. Even if you don't obey put on the uniform, you still obey the rules when you walk on the base. Amen?
Right.
I've been there, done that. You don't just happen to go onto a base. It doesn't work that way. May I say to you, you just don't happen to be a Christian. You've walked onto God's base.
Amen.
I think we understand that in this church. Amen? We are here as His watchmen. And God has called me to my country, to my city, to be a watchman for Him. I am to warn the wicked. And if I don't, their blood is on my hands. You know why we're going out raising up support is because I need help to do just that. Unfortunately, you can't live on nothing. It's not that I don't mind working. I've worked a full-time job. My wife's worked a full-time. This is just the way God's led us this time. I ran two successful electrical businesses. I started my own electrical business. And the last business that the Lord allowed me to do while I was trying to make this decision to do this, the time that when God told me I should be doing it, but I was, He's still blessed. We started a business, electrical business, in the midst of the downturn economy. Nothing was starting, and God allowed us to take a business from zero and build it up. The first initial cost was $150,000, and we still made $500,000 that year. In your first year in electrical business, that's unheard of. I know how to work. I can do it. But unless God's in it, you ain't doing it. It's the most stressful thing you'll ever go through in your life. I remember driving down the Deerfoot. The Deerfoot is the main highway that goes north and south in Alberta. Knowing I was not following the Lord in my call as I am today, and my heart began to palpitate with all the stress that I was under. And I thought, I'm done. God, whatever it will be, I'll talk to Aaron. You know, it was kind of scary for me to do that. To be a watchman is one thing when you have the security of finances. It's easy. People don't like you? Who cares? People don't hear the message? Whether they forbear, they forbear. Whether they hear. Amen? When you're trying to build a church, it's a different story. But we must remember, they that build the church, unless He builds the church, amen, we labor in vain. And for a while, I was laboring in vain and wondering, God, why aren't You blessing? And I began to look at my life, and you know, when you step out of God's will in one area, it begins to happen in others. The watchman process began to fade away. The Bible reading began to fade away. The praying began to fade away. I began to count the cost rather than buy the opportunity. May I say to you, if as we go on this journey, missionaries in this church, as we go on our journey which God has called us to as watchmen, in our nations where God has placed us, to the tongues which He's given us the ability to understand and to know, to the people He's reached us to, if we are so busy counting the cost rather than buying the opportunity, we'll fail. We'll fail. We have a God who has all supply. God came to Ezekiel. He said, eat the roll. No words. Eat up the Word of God. And when you're in His Word and you're in His will, the Bible will seem to you as honey. You just can't get enough of it. It's so sweet.
Right.
Amen. But you start getting away from it, and all of a sudden the watchman process begins to fail. I want to be a watchman that when I stand before God, as He gives me strength to stand, I would love to hear Him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've warned the wicked. But notice also it says to warn the righteous. God hasn't just called me to reach souls. He's called me to warn the righteous. He's called me to help strengthen the people of God. He's made me a watchman not only to the wicked, but to the righteous. As your preacher stands up here and pleads with you, the Word of God, the message, did you get that? It's not a sermon. It's the message of God for you that day.
Amen.
This here is the message of God for us tonight. I promise you, this is different than any other way I've ever preached this. Because it's only meant for the people in this room. We need to be a watchman. We have a duty. But lastly, tonight I'd like to show you this. There's a means. There's a means. Verse 22 through 27, the Bible says this, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And He said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. And then I rose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, and the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. Number one, the means of God is this, the hand of God is upon us. That when you have the call and the duty of God upon you, He does not expect you to go in your own power. We cannot go in our own power. We must go in the power of God. Amen. We must go with His hand upon us. We must go in the power of His strength and His grace. I heard grace expounded this way. Grace is the power of God working in man to do the will of God. In other words, it's not my strength that I go with. When I speak, it's not my words. When I knock those doors, it's not my hand knocking. I promise you, it's not my hand knocking on the door. I hate door knocking. My physical side hates it. I shouldn't say that, but it's the truth. Every time I go to do it, I knock on the door, and as I knock, and I say, God, give me strength.
Amen.
But quite frankly, the inside of me, even though I can stand up here and preach, you're a captive audience. Amen. That for me is easy. Get me alone in a big room with lots of people. I'm not this way, I promise you. I'm actually quite shy. I shut up. So if you want me to be quiet, just put me in a room with lots of people. But get me out of the door alone with somebody. My knees literally begin to shake. My stomach becomes queasy. The words that I want to say, they... And unless I pray at each door, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Why? It's not my message. I'll show you something here in a minute. The message is of God. Verse 22 says this, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He said unto me, arise, go forth and complain, and I will there talk with thee. What's He talking? Verse 2 says, so I opened my mouth and He caused me to eat the roll. And He said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And He said unto me, son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. As I go to Canada, as I go to Calgary, I go to speak with the words of God.
Amen.
What does that mean? Just like Ezekiel, I have to be in the Word of God. I've got to be eating it up. I've got to be filled with it. You know, God made us a promise within the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things of God. But he can't bring to remembrance what we've never been in.
Right.
You know, we want to be like those disciples who just went out and God said, you know, in the hour that you have need of it, I'll give you the words to say. But you have to understand, we can be like those disciples. They spent time with Jesus Christ before he ever sent them out. They lived with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They breathed where he breathed. He walked where they walked. They listened where he talked. It's his message. In verse 24, the Bible says this, "And the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house." Secondly, we have the hand of God, we've got the message of God, but we must have the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that enters into us and sets us upon our feet and speaks with us and tells us and gives us the direction that we need to go. I tell our people all the time, when you wake up in the morning, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, what pair of socks to put on. I made it real simple for the Holy Spirit. I went out and bought all black socks and they're all the same. Amen. Do you know what the Holy Spirit did? He put spots on some of them. No, I don't want you to wear those ones today. Come on. I walk into my closet and I said, "Now, Holy Spirit, what shirt do you want me to wear today? What tie do you want me to wear? What shoes do you want me to wear?" You say, "Why? He shouldn't have to make those decisions." You're right. He shouldn't have to. But it's a good thing for me to learn the voice of the Lord. If I can hear him in the small things, when the hard things begin to happen and decisions like going on the road have to be made, I can hear the voice of the Lord saying, "It's time." And know with all assurance, I'm in his will. You see, the Spirit of God, yes, we have the Holy Spirit enter into us upon salvation, but may I say to you that he must rest upon you as well. Even Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, had the Holy Spirit rest upon him. We set aside the Holy Spirit so too many times. He is our strength. He is our direction. He is real. He's God. They are one. Amen. I'm not trying to preach to you some weird doctrine, I promise. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. God says, "Here's the message that I want you to preach. My hand is upon you. My Spirit's within you." In other words, I'm giving you strength to stand upon your feet and preach the message that I have for you to preach. You know who I stand in awe of? Of preachers who can go forward, people who can go forward and street preach. That blows my mind. I have the utmost respect for them. I have missionaries that we support that do that very thing, and God's blessed it. I think of doing it, and I just about puke. Amen. I'd love to experience it someday in a country far, far away. You know, you're braver when you're not in your own country. Lastly, we have the means of God. We have his boldness. In verse 27, the Bible says this, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." You know, we live in a time and a period much like Ezekiel. Our nations are very rebellious toward God.
Right.
For the first time in the history that I've ever been listening to politics, for the first time, a lady stood up within what we would call our Congress and spoke out for Christians for the first time. We have a very rebellious nation. But God said this, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth." And what he's saying here is this, "I'm going to use you as a ventriloquist dummy." He's not saying, "I'm going to speak to you." He's saying, "I'm going to open your mouth, put the words in there, and allow them to flow out." And all you are is a vessel fit unto honor or dishonor. I don't know about you, but a lot of people think I'm dumb anyway, so might as well let the Holy Spirit use me. Amen. Yeah, let Him open our mouths. God's called us to our nation with a duty to be a watchman, but He's not left us alone. He's given us the means.
Amen.
May I say to you tonight, you too have the call of God in your life to reach your nation for Christ. The duty to be a watchman both to the wicked and to your fellow church member, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. But God will not leave you alone. He will give you the means. His hand will be upon you when He asks you to do it. His message will be in you. And if His message is in you, it won't come across wrong. The Spirit of God will embolden you and give you the words that He will flow through you as you yield to Him. But you have to have a desire to say, God, fill me with Your Word. When God says, here, let me give you something, you have to be like Ezekiel and say, okay, God, I'll take it. I'll eat it up. Young ones, you've got to have that desire. If we didn't have a 13-year-old with a desire to serve God, I couldn't preach for you tonight. I've got a young man who just turned 13. And I can foresee him, if he stays right with God, being the pastor after Paul. I see two generations in our church already. Like your preacher, we've got a vision. We've got a focus. What God does with that, that's His business. But I can see it. But it only happened if He says, like Ezekiel, God, fill me up. I wonder tonight, would you be able to say, God, fill me up? Lord, give me the same call You've given Brother Buchert. I want to reach my nation. I want to see him get saved. God, I want to see this church house packed. I want to see this church running 400 or 500 again. God, I want to see something that has never happened in Great Falls before. You know, revival comes because God's people are right with God. It's not the world getting right with God. It's God's people getting right with God. And if we'll get right with God tonight and say, God, there's the call. I'll accept it. I'll eat it up. Oh, it'll be sweet. Very, very sweet. And God will take it. He'll embolden you and send you forth with a duty. And you will see God do great things. Amy Carmichael, one more time as in closing, said this. It is a safe thing to trust Him to fulfill the desires which He creates. When God places within you a desire, He will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. Tonight, is God calling you to reach your people for Christ? He's called us to our own. And I thank God for our missionaries that we support that go other places. But will you allow God tonight to call you to reach your own language, your own people, your own town, your own nation for Him? Will you be used of God and allow Him to fulfill the desire that He's placed within you? Little Mary raised her hand up to heaven. How many more can we point to Christ as she did? I accepted Jesus. He accepted me. Won't you accept Him now? Our message. Our call. What will we do with it tonight?